Thank you for taking the time to visit us online. We would love to meet you in person, so here's some information just for you. Sunday school begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m., and this is all happening at 6310 Lyons Road, Garland, Texas. We hope that you enjoy this message by Pastor Troy DeFeo. Have a great day.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you guys here. Thank you so much for being here today. Oh, man. We are continuing our series on the life of our Lord that we started just a couple of weeks back. And we're moving through the Gospels of learning and going through life with Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at parables. We're going to be looking at ordinary experiences that Jesus had but turned out to be extraordinary. I mean, I want you to be able to, as we open up to Mark chapter 5, that's what we'll be going to. As we open up to Mark chapter 5, I want you to be thinking about in your own personal life, situations. As an ordinary person, that maybe you too have encountered an extraordinary situation where Jesus showed up. If I was to have coffee or lunch or just sit down with you in my office or just talk on the phone, I believe that every single one of you have had some type of experience in your life that would probably be quite memorizing and just extraordinary to listen to. One of my favorite things to do is to listen to people's testimonies. You know, it's not so much that, even Nathan mentioned this a little last week on Sunday night, you know, to listen for these big stories. It's not all the time that we have to have these big stories and events in our life for us to see that God showed up and did something really amazing, though. It, a lot of times, ordinary situations and life experiences that we deal with from day to day, they look quite normal. But all of a sudden, extraordinary things come and overflow through that. This morning, I want to share with you another part of Jesus' day. We just left him last week, and the week before, I gave a two-part series of him sharing on one side of the Sea of Galilee. He was sharing this parable, and this multitude of people were coming all over to come and listen to him because he was already doing miracles. He was already healing the sick, and people were fascinated with Jesus Christ. They might have not have known him personally, but they definitely saw something different about this person. And so they began to listen to him. And there, if you missed the past couple weeks, I shared that he taught this parable of four different types of soils. And really what it meant was the four types of the hearts that we carry with us. And there he was on the western side. Hold on to that. On the west side of the Sermon of Galilee, speaking mainly to the Jews. And then after sharing his message, after kind of being tired, after being worn out, because not only did he share a message, but he had to share it again, as we saw in part two, what the parable actually meant. So he gave one part of the sermon, and then he had to share another part of it because people weren't connecting to it. And he had to share what the actual parables actually meant. So he spoke this message twice, and he knew his audience, as I said last week. He knows his audience. Today, he knows who's here. He knows the audience that's sitting here. He knows your heart. And he's tired. Why? Because he's 100% human being, even though he's 100% God. Hold on to that. He's still 100% human being, but he's also 100% God. And as we move through Mark, after he shared this sermon kind of twice, we see him going, and he's getting into the boats with everybody. He's wanting to go from the western side of the sea to the eastern side, to the east side part of the sea. And then all of a sudden, we're not going to spend much time into it, but a storm started brewing, and the wind started getting really, really bad out there. And they're all kind of really scared. Every one of them, in their small little boats, facing this big old trial of storms in their life, facing possible death in the sea, and there Jesus was, and I quote Mark 4:38, he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Asleep on a pillow during the storm. What an illustration for us as we embark upon real life situations. When times that we are experiencing trials and tribulation and storms in our own life. As well, a lot of times we don't see it coming. And even if we do see it coming, even if the forecast of the storm is brewing, even if we know that possible divorce is brewing, even if we know that sickness is brewing, even if we know that work situations is brewing, even if we know in our classes that there's some type of conflict brewing, Jesus Christ is still calm in the storm. See, we don't worship a God that is freaking out. We don't worship a God that is shocked by things to come. We worship a God that has it all under control. And he's here sleeping, and he's resting. I get that, because after a sermon, I usually go home and take a nap myself. And he was tired. He was probably tired because he was doing 100 times more than I am today. Sharing a message and healing people and doing all these things and interacting with all the people. And then he comes to another situation. Now, this is not another day. This is a part of the day. This is a man at work. This is a man, like, at 12 years old, where he said, I must be about my father's business. As his mom and dad were asking him, where have you been? I'm about my father's business. See, Jesus Christ knew at age 30, he knew he only had 3 years left, that there was an urgency about what he was about to do. And I want us to think about that. I want us to think about the urgency that we have in our spiritual lives, knowing that we don't know how long we got to plant the seeds to the four different hearts, to go through the storms of life that we're going to have to face, and knowing that God is in the business of using me and you in our lives for divine appointments to interact and intentionally put your life with other people. And here we pick up the story of Jesus with his disciples going through the storm and facing what he's about to face. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us today. We thank you that, Father, that even though at times in our life that we may get terrified, in times of our life when we don't understand maybe what you're saying to us, in times of our life where we wonder what our purpose and our plan is, what maybe that you're trying to do in the midst of the valley, I pray that we can take these scriptures. I pray that we can take this story from 2,000 years ago and apply it to our life today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon said this: no faith is so precious as that which lives and triumphs through adversity. Tested faith brings experience. You would have never believed your own weakness had you not needed to pass through the trials. And you would have never known God's strength and his strength not being needed to carry you through it. We all at times are going to go through trials. And this quote really spoke to me as I was preparing for this message. That we're all going to experience storms in our life. We're all going to be able to experience things to help us go stronger each and every day. But when we encounter the Lord Jesus, something extraordinary actually happens to ordinary people like you and me. See, the one thing I want you to know is this, is that Jesus has time for everyone. Jesus knows where everyone is at in their life. Everyone. No matter who you are. And as I said before, he's leaving the west side. we traveled with him to this area known as the Jordan River Valley. The valley is 75 miles where it connects to the Sea of Galilee, where it literally snakes. And it actually stretches a little bit longer than 75 miles, but it snakes and keeps going and going and going until it merges into the Dead Sea. And there's a reason why Jesus is going to go to this next place. There's a reason why he's going to leave the parables of the of one side of a sea and have to leave and go through the storms for them to experience what another situation is about to encounter. See, God had a divine appointment with another person. And knowing the history behind the Jewish and the Gentile part of the land of Israel, it makes Jesus' next experience extremely special. See, Jesus is going to leave the Jewish side and travel to a whole new world. Have you ever been there? Have you ever traveled to a whole new world when you didn't know what was going to come? I'm not saying it literally has to be like to a totally different region. It just may be something that's completely out of your comfort zone. It may just be something that it's a brand new job. It may be something that a brand new family situation. It may be something that you've never encountered before, but you know that you're going to go to a brand new place. I too traveled to another side in my spiritual journey.
You remember when I said that we have all stories? Mine so happened to be at Texas Tech, doing counseling and doing a practicum situation. It was my first day at the job. I met my two supervisors. I could tell that they were completely swamped. I mean, they had no time for me. And I was coming in. I was a young 20-something-year-old guy just finishing up, and I knew that I had to finish up my practical. And then all of a sudden, I walk in, watching and looking and being in this brand-new environment. And I asked them. I said, what would you like me to do? And they said, well, what would you like to learn about? And I said, I'll do anything, anything at all. And they looked at each other, and they literally grinned at each other and just kind of smirked. And I said, well, I'm just here to look and just work with, you know, kids, whatever you want me to do. And they said, well, we have someone that we want you to meet. And I said, great, tell me who it is, and I'll go get them out of class. And I shared this story probably about 2 years ago. So I got the name of the 14-year-old student, and I went to his class. And I knocked on the door, and the teacher answered, and I said, I need to see this student. And they looked at the name, and she looked at me with the same grin that they too also had, like I was crazy. And the name on it said Rodrigo. And so they said, Rodrigo, come here, please. So this 5'8", jet black hair, dude with the trench coat, fingernails longer than my mom's, hair coming out of moles, just walked up to me and the teacher with the same smirk. And I was like, what in the world is going on with all these smirks and grins? This is like the happiest but freaky place I've ever been to. And I said, hi, my name is Troy, and I need to speak with you. So he followed me to the small counseling room. And I shut the door, lowering into what I'm looking at. And remember, I had not been here that long. And I said a little prayer, and it said something like this: God help me. And before I could even utter a word, remind you, this is my first counseling experience in my life. I've had 15 minutes of experience so far. We shut the door, and he looks at me, and I quote, and I want to read from this because it's truly happened. Are you here to cast a demon out of me? And I peed a little bit, I think. So with my 15-minute counseling professional experience, only thing I knew how to, and what to say was, do I need to? And he looked up at the clock, he looked back at me, and I quote, "Nah, we don't have that kind of time." We'll come back to that story in a minute. Here we read about another, an ordinary man with an unordinary kind of life. And Jesus is going to meet this guy. Meet a man. And don't forget, the reason why is because he's going to a particular valley. He's going to a particular place to meet someone. Remind you of what he just left from and where he's going now to the other side. I mean, to leave the other side, he should have just taken a nap. He should have just stayed on the other side. There was no reason after a long day preaching twice, healing the sickness, doing all the things he was doing, there was no reason for him to go to the other side. And I started thinking of my own life. And I'm already giving up enough excuses why I shouldn't go to work just for the 8 hours. And this guy, Jesus, said, "I have a divine appointment with the person." And that probably the disciples are saying, "Let's just rest. Let's just stay here. There's no reason to rush anything. He's probably going to be there tomorrow." Mark 2:5. "And when he came, he had come out of the boat. After going to the other side, immediately they met him out of the tombs." Watch this. "And he had come out of the boat, and immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even the chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." This man had no clothes. He lived like a wild animal. He lived among the decay in the tombs on the eastern shore. He had supernatural strength to tear chains apart. He had been bound. And we found him tormenting himself with stones, cutting up his body. God, this man was a scary man. This man was an outcast of society. This man was possessed by demons. I know, and as I said last week, it's not, let's just say a lot of times in the churches, a lot, we feel uncomfortable about sharing certain things. Sometimes we stray away from, preachers may stay away from talking about certain things because it may be a little bit taboo in the church. As I said before, and I'll say it again, I'm never going to go away from the Bible. I'm always going to preach what it says. There's a reason why it's in the Bible. The Bible speaks many times about people, and this was a big part of Jesus' ministry, was to cast demons. Obviously, this was real. Obviously, this was going on. And can I add also, just like the crucifixion, as I shared before, the crucifixion of Christ is rated R. It is. It's rated R. There's no Hollywood film that could actually do justice. And it's tried, but really, truly can't do justice. And I want you to understand something. This event that's actually taking place that we're about to read about would put the movie The Exorcist like a Disney. This is a real event. This is a serious event. Verse 6 and 7. "And when he saw Jesus from afar," this man that we're talking about, "he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you? Watch this. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me.'" You see what just happened here? This man who we call Legion, which by the way, in military terms, would actually be set up with 6,000 military armies. The word legion, actually 6,000 militaries. They use it in other texts and other ways for this purpose. And they saw Jesus from a distance, and they knew exactly who Jesus was. And this was not the man speaking, but a satanic demon speaking out of this man, calling Jesus Son of the Most High God, owning the fact that he was the Son of God. And something also interesting is that this demon not only knows who Jesus is by name, but he's desperately trying to make a plea with Jesus. And I quote, "I implore you, I beg you, by God, that you do not torment me." You notice that he didn't say by who? Satan. Why? Because even the demons know who has actually more power. James 2:19 reminds us that even the demons believe in one God and they shudder. What's going on, church, is that the demon believes that he has made his final return. This is why he said this. This is why he said, "Are you here to torment me?" They believe, these demons were thinking that they see Jesus' return, and they believe this is the time that he's going to actually put him in the abyss in the final days with actual Satan himself and all the other fallen angels. At that point, 2,000 years ago, they believed that was the final days. And today I'm going to tell you that the final days has not just happened yet either. Jesus' return is still coming. And they also know that they have limited time to do their job, which is to take and steal the souls from Christ. That's a fact. This is a true event 2,000 years ago, and events that are still going on today. But I'm going to tell you that in the counseling realm, most of the time, these things are actually disguised as mental or physical illnesses. Multiple personality disorders, schizophrenia. A lot of times these things will happen, but what happens is they will hide behind the actual disease or the mental illness. And you don't know really what you're actually dealing with. And that happens all the time. An empty human soul is an opportunity for two kinds of spirits to enter. Either demons led by Satan or the Holy Spirit led by the Father of God. Unfortunately, Satan chooses you. And we must choose God. See, the problem is that we have free will. We have free will to accept Christ or to reject Christ. And there's an urgency that's going on in the life of Jesus Christ. Just like there should be an urgency going on right now with us. Jesus Christ is in the business of using us, and our business should be about our Father's business. There's a reason why he said that. And there should be an urgency with us to be able to see what else is going on in the world. Because there is a spiritual warfare that is taking place each and every day, but we disguise it. We get busy, we don't worry about it, and we forget that there's actually stuff that's taking place. We think just because we're in the church that this is the most sacred, most amazing place where nothing bad can happen. And unfortunately, this is where he's actually showing up. If he can distract you, if he can take the seed away from your heart, if he can harden your heart, if he can make you fall asleep, if he can make you not hear what I'm hearing, then he's done his job. And he's done it really well. But he uses it. He disguises it. We call it just fall asleep. He calls it, "I just distracted you and kept you here from the Word of God." We can put all these different reasons why we don't go to church and all these things, and we will use those reasons, but it's actually the temptation from Satan that says, "I helped you get distracted. I helped you not find a church. I helped you blame the pastor for this and the worship leader for this and that church member for this, and that's why you're not going to go to church anymore." If he can do that, then he's won. This guy was not a murderer. This guy was no thief. He just happened to have an open soul that got filled by one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus says. Did you hear what I said? He didn't go murder somebody. He wasn't a thief. There's no recording of any of that, that he did any of those things. The only way a demon can actually possess a person is by having a soul that is open for anybody to come in. That's a fact. But remember where Jesus and this man is. On the east side. The Gentile side. In this region, there's only one steep cliff. In this whole entire region, only one steep cliff by the Sea of Galilee. I don't know if we have a picture of it. Do we? Remember at the beginning, I told you he was sitting unclothed. He had supernatural strength. He was cutting himself with rocks. He was an outcast from society. Verse 15 through 19. Then they came to Jesus and saw one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting out and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told him how it happened to him and who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. See, he allowed all these swine, he allowed all these pigs to flow into the pigs and to fall off this cliff. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things that the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." See, this man was clothed not just physically, but this man was clothed spiritually. This man was transformed from the inside out, meeting the man called the Great I Am. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it won't be up there. "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." It's interesting when someone is actually truly saved, when they go through the depths and the despair of hell, that their lives desire to truly be changed and want to spend more time with Jesus. This man wanted to spend more time with Jesus. My question is to you, those of you that have been saved, those of you that have been spiritually changed, is that your desire to spend more time with Jesus? Is that your desire to want to go wherever Jesus is going? Is that your desire to want to be able to be used by him in ways that you haven't began to even see yet and experience? But Jesus said no. He said he didn't want him to go with him. Jesus was not being a jerk. Jesus was not rejecting this man. He didn't say, "Oh, you've been demon-possessed. You're way too far from me. I'm going to cast it out, but you're still kind of crazy, man. I don't think I can have you come along and do a ministry with this because you're going to probably make everybody feel kind of weird." He didn't say that. Now that may be a natural response in the churches today, because when we hear people's experiences of their past, we say, "Well, you know, you've been doing drugs, and you are an alcoholic, and man, you came from this background, and you look like this, and you look like that, and you don't look like us, and we're all supposed to look like this and be this, and I don't know if we can get you to do ministry with us, but you come in and just worship with us, and we'll let God just, you know, use you at your house." But he said no. When he got into the boat, verse 18, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends, the ones that knew your past, the ones that knew you better than anyone else, the city that you dwelled in, the place that you were, the place that you were before they kicked you out and made you in this isolated area. Go back to that place and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you these past 5 minutes. And how he has had compassion on you. See, Jesus always has a bigger purpose and a plan than we ever expect. And verse 20 says, and he departed. I wonder what his face looked like right there as he departed from Jesus' meeting and seeing Christ, the Son of God, knowing what his life was like, knowing that he was cutting himself and tormented and naked and isolated from everybody. No one wanted to be with him. And then all of a sudden, he's got to go and he's got to leave. And he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis. Church, this word Decapolis is not just one city. It's called 10 cities. In the original Greek, deca means 10. Polis means city. And there was 9 cities on the eastern side, and there was 1 city on the western side, which was the capital of Scotopolis. This is where the Jordan River Valley began, and the demon-possessed man became a huge witness for the region for Jesus. He was a man outcasted by every one of those 10 cities in that region. And now Jesus, the Lord of his life, is radically going to be changed. And he will literally go back to the capital. He will literally go back to Decapolis, to all 10 cities. To demonstrate something. What does the Valley of the Jordan mean? See, Jesus had a divine appointment at this valley. It's the God who delivers. Jesus couldn't wait another day, and neither could that man. Jesus needed to go to the Jordan of the valley that symbolizes the man who delivers, the God who delivers. This man needed to be delivered. This man needed to be set free. This man needed to be changed. This man needed to be clothed from the inside to the out. This man needed to go back and share his heart, share his testimony on how God can radically change an ordinary man to do extraordinary things. See, many people may not believe in God, but no one can argue that your life is radically different when you have God. See, when God saved you, we are to go and minister to our Decapolis. Where is your Decapolis right now? If you've been saved, where do you need to go back? Who knows you the best? Is it in your family? Is that where you need to start off, is going back to your family? Is that your Decapolis? And let people know how you changed. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe you've been living a certain way and you say, I need to go back to my Decapolis for all the people that knew me this way. I need to go back and tell them how I've been changed. It's in our workplaces. How the works in our workplaces can be radically changed from the inside out. Businesses could totally be changed because of what God has done in your life. What valleys are you willing to go to during the times of storms? You may have to go through the storms to get to the valley. What valleys are you willing to walk through who may need to meet you right now? Even if it's not the greatest person you want to meet, it just may be someone filled by Satan. What valley are you willing to ask God to deliver you from right now? Is there something going on in your life right now that you say, I need to cross over and I need to experience Christ right now in my life to be delivered by the only one that can deliver me? And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Where is your valley? Where do you need to go? See, I spent a year with Rodrigo during that time of my practical. I went from a 15-minute experience with him through the other side of a world that I had never been a part of, because I hadn't been a Christian that long, to a 14-year-old boy that's asking me, do I need to cast a demon out of him? Something that he knew more about than I knew about. When I said, do I need to? I didn't know what the heck I was saying. I wouldn't even know where to start. I was terrified. All I know is that even though I walked through that valley of McKenzie Junior High, I was scared to death. And I was fearing evil. And I was wondering if he was with me. And I was looking for a rod and a staff to beat that dude to death, because I was scared. And I spent that year with Rodrigo, named the Raven by his peers. The Raven. Not Legion, but the Raven. He was an outcast by all the teachers, by all the counselors, by all the administrators, basically by all of McKenzie School. People literally ran from this dude. All the kids were scared of him, except for his little cult group that he was dealing with. And I had the opportunity to meet with each one of his little friends. And I shared a story where one of them actually tried to commit suicide. And I was reminded of this story in Mark chapter 5, where God may ask us to cross over the storm to get to the valley we may not be able to feel so comfortable in. So I gave it to God. I didn't know what else to do. And I believe in my heart, he said, be calm. Be still, storm. Be calm. And he stilled that storm for me, so that I could go back in each and every day to do my practical, to work with this group and to work with him. I didn't know if I had a possible demon to cast out. I just had a society that feared and wanted him removed. But I also knew that I had a person that needed to meet Jesus. And I knew that Jesus was willing to go to the other side of the valley to meet him. Why? Because he wanted to be Lord of his life. And by God's amazing grace, Rodrigo met Jesus Christ at the valley at McKenzie Junior High in Lubbock, Texas, in that same office. And he did. Jesus came and he explained what the Jordan really was in his own way for a 14-year-old person to an extent. Understand that I've come to deliver you. And he accepted Christ in his life. This week, it took me about 30 to 45 minutes on Monday night to find out what Rodrigo was doing. There's Rodrigo. And wouldn't you know that God brought him to his Skytopolis? God took him back to Decapolis, into Lubbock, Texas. And he's a teacher of all things in a middle school. That's the truth. My favorite part of this verse 20 was this. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis. And all that Jesus had done for him, watch this part, and all marveled. I believe without a doubt that the angels in heaven marveled at Jesus meeting this guy back at the valley, changing his life, bringing him back into Decapolis. Have you met Jesus at the valley in your life? He's crossed over to deliver you. He's wanting to have you live for him. He's wanting you to go back to your Decapolis. See, if God's saved you, then he wants to change you. And God wants to use you. Our Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to take these scriptures here today, possibly even a little bit uncomfortable of this particular topic. But I hope that we can see the big picture. I hope that we can see not the story of the demon, but we can see the story of the radical transformation that you can do in the most extraordinary ways. Sometimes we think that our lives are so far away from God that we can't be changed. What a perfect example that no one is ever too far away. No one ever has to be feel like they're too alone. No one has to feel like that they, even though may be rejected by society, that they need to understand that Jesus has a divine appointment with everybody. And he would go all the way to the valley to meet each and every one of us. Because each person is that important to him. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you today. We thank you for the opportunity to just to give this time to you, a time of invitation. And maybe if there's anyone here today that has never met you, that has never been delivered, oh Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they find you. They would meet you, not just by name, but would know you. And that they would leave today and go to their Decapolis, to go to their cities, to go to their homes, and live a life where all would be marveled. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.